If you have your Bibles this evening, find once again the book of Acts. Last week we were in Acts chapter 6. Find, if you would, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 tonight. I wanted to, and I believe the Lord wanted me to piggyback the message from this morning tonight. I know that this morning's message, we were in the book of the Revelation looking at the church at Smyrna, understanding that that church and that is little church and the suffering that it had upon its life, the suffering that it faced in those 10 days of great tribulation, those 10 Roman rulers that with satanic influence were barbaric in their approach to the church. I do think that that persecution, the text would lend us to understand, was disguised as a spiritual work. The Lord Jesus says, I know them. I know they're not Jews, speaking to the dishonesty of their nature. He says, and I know that their synagogues are the synagogues of Satan. And so I do believe there was an infiltration into that little church that was planted there by the enemy. But I do think it had a spiritual disguise to it, but it brought tremendous devastation. And that little church was encouraged to be faithful, faithful unto death, in recognition that there was a crown of life awaiting for them, in recognition that the Lord Jesus, standing in the midst of those candlesticks, was dead and is now alive. He himself has passed through the portal of death. He himself has defeated death in the resurrection. And so we too have life everlasting. And so the little church was encouraged there as they faced persecution. And their candlestick, really, even today for believers as we look back, provides such an encouragement and such an inspiration to us. Listen, our church specifically is not facing persecution, but there are believers around the world that are being persecuted. Let us not forget that. Let us not forget that. We got a letter from one of our missionaries to China. I think we printed it Wednesday night. It was in the bulletin from Brother Jeremy Meir. And he's got to deal with that over there. And others have to deal with that. And there are people that are actually suffering and even losing their life for the name of Christ. That sobers me. That sobers me a little bit. I don't know about our situation here in America. I presented two questions to you about the persecution of the American church. Either our time has not come corporately as a body, as a church. And I don't just mean Plantation Baptist. I mean any church that is a true church that preaches the gospel. And I will say this, only true churches preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter who's in the building, it doesn't matter how many buildings we have, it doesn't matter how many people. At the end of the age, the Lord Jesus is on the outside. And the request at the end of the age is, if any man, not any church, but if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and know him in that capacity. And so that church is such an inspiration. And I don't know, the American church, if our time just has not come yet. Maybe God has niched us out. Maybe God has protected us. I do think there is some of that to that. Or maybe Satan just is not being bothered by, quote unquote, the American church. I say this hesitantly because I understand what tribulation can do or persecution can do. But I do want Satan to be bothered by our church. I want him to be bothered by our church. I want him to at least reckon a foe, an adversary in our church, and to reckon it to be an aggressive foe, one that we know, of course, that we have the victory. Tonight, I wanted to take it from a macro level to a micro level, and I wanted to kind of look at our lives personally. Maybe not the church as a whole is facing persecution, but I do believe that individuals do face it. And you may be going through a time in your life now, for the gospel's sake, that you're running into persecution. I think about our saved husbands that are married to unsaved wives, or vice versa. One spouse is a Christian and the other spouse is not. And there's not agreement there, and there does seem to be some kind of persecution there. My heart breaks for that. Sometimes you have two people, they get married and they're not believers, and then one gets saved, and there's just a rejection of the other one, not only of the gospel, but sometimes of them. Or maybe you're in a situation where at your job you're facing persecution, or some kind of family situation, or some kind of thing that Satan is working in your life, and maybe he's persecuting you by your thoughts and the circumstances of your life. How do you deal with that? So we looked at the church at Smyrna this morning. I want to look at the church at Jerusalem tonight on how it deals with persecution. And really and truthfully, if you go to Acts chapter 2, you remember this morning that this is where the Pentecost happens. This is where the church is filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the empowering and the beginning of what we would call the church age, as far as I look at it. And from that moment in chapter number 2, time you get down to the end of that chapter, the church is preaching the gospel. Folks are being saved. It's the Bible talks about the Lord's adding to the church daily such as should be saved there. If you look at verse number 41 of chapter 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So immediately after Pentecost, when they began to preach the gospel, it had such power that people's lives were being changed. Now, the problem was that the Lord Jesus had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in order to help them a little bit, God sent to them persecution. And so in chapter number 2, things are going great for the church. Chapter number 3, things are going great for the church. Chapter number 4, things are going so well for the church that the church begins to be noticed. Look, if you would, at verse number 13 of chapter 4. "Now when they saw," they being the Judaizers, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And they beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred, saying among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and no one can deny it.'" And so when you come to chapter number 4, you find that that they've got the attention now of the enemy, and persecution is coming. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly..." What's that word? "Threaten them." "Threaten them that they hence speak no more in that they speak henceforth to no man." Now look at this, the last three words of this verse 17, "in this name." Okay? I have those words underlined. I want you to underline those words. I want you to come over to chapter 5. I want you to be, if you were to begin, and for sake of time, I won't read it all. But if you begin at verse number 17, you find that once again the high priest rise up, and once again they come at them with persecution. And once again, look at verse number 40 of chapter number 5. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," and did what? Beaten. Okay. So in chapter 4, they threatened them. In chapter 5, they're physically beating them and imprisoning them. All right. Now look, if you would, at verse number 40 of chapter number 5. "That they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus." All right. Come back, if you would, to chapter number 4. I want you to see how this plays together. Look at verse number 18. "And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." So here we find persecution. We find it coming with threats, and we find it coming with actual physical, with physical abuse and a beating here. And it's directed toward the apostles. And I want you to understand that it has a goal. Persecution has a goal in your life. And the goal of persecution is to get you to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Satan will bring that persecution from wherever he can to intimidate you or to actually accost you in whatever manner. But the actual goal in satanic-driven persecution to the church corporately or to you privately is to get you to stop speaking, ministering, or teaching in the name of Jesus. Now, the only reason he would do that is because there is power in the name of Jesus. And really and truthfully, persecution has very little to do with you and everything to do with Jesus. You have to understand that. The Lord Jesus told those apostles, if you go into a home and the home does not receive you, shake off the dust of your feet and make your way forward. He went on to say that when the gospel is rejected, it's not a rejection of you, it's a rejection of me. We as humans do not like rejection. I know that because in college, one of my jobs was a telemarketer. I faced a little bit of rejection. The only job I ever quit in my life, I quit that job. I just couldn't take it. And so sometimes in our humanity, we will do whatever we can do to escape rejection. Whatever we can do not to go through that. And I think the devil understands that about humanity. He knows we have a weakness there. And so the persecution that comes into our life, he covers it or disguises it or blends it here so that you and I are the ones that feel like we're the ones that are being rejected. But in reality, it's not you that's being rejected. It's the name of Jesus that is being rejected. And the reason that the enemy is fighting so hard is that there is power in the name of Jesus. So if you're being persecuted for the name of Christ or for the cause of Christ, you need to understand that the goal of that persecution is to get you to shut up. It's interesting. I want you to go back here. Let me see if I can find that verse where they're told in chapter number 4 that they're no longer to speak this, and they say that that they cannot but help but obey God rather than man. Look if you would at verse number 18 again, chapter 4 verse 18. Here is the direction here. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Come, if you would, to chapter number 5. Look at verse number 28. The same accusation comes, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the goal of persecution was to get the church to be quiet, to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. I think we need to understand that goal so that we know who is being targeted. We understand who is being rejected, but we also understand our responsibility. Now listen, class, your responsibility is to obey God rather than man. Okay? All right. I want you to look at their response. I love chapter 4, verse 23. They have faced a response here, or they faced persecution in chapter 4. It's a verbal threat. In chapter number 5, it's a physical beating. And so let's look and see what the church at Jerusalem does when they handle this. In chapter verse number 17, they have been threatened. Come down, if you would please, to verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their, would you say that word, those two words, own company, to their own company. A few weeks ago on a Sunday night, I told you I was going on a date with my wife. And I told you that we had to get the service over and done with because we were given tickets to the Miami Dolphin football game. And they were good seats, and they were free, which makes good seats great and poor seats good. Amen? And so we left here at, I think we left our house at 7:20. We were in our seat at 8:20. We're sitting there. We were 15 rows up from the field. Beautiful, great seats. And enjoying together, and then all of the sudden, we begin to be influenced by the people around us. And I realized real quick that they were not our own company. What do you mean by that? Well, they were Dolphin fans for sure. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't know about you, but I'm just different than the world. If you're different than the world, say amen. I won't go there, but their behavior, their words, their attitudes, the deeds, and they're simple people having a great time. But I was like Popeye. I got to the point where I couldn't stand no more, and I had to go. I looked at her. She looked at me, and I said, we're kind of out of place here, aren't we? She said, yeah. Do you want to go get an ice cream? Yeah, let's go. We left a little bit early. They were shocked that we would leave early, but they weren't our own people. You know who are my people? You're my people. Our church. So the disciples and the apostles, they're being persecuted. And the first thing they do when they get done being persecuted is they come to their own company. You know why? Because it's a good fellowship. It's good encouragement. We need each other. Could I just kind of help you out here? Has anybody in this building ever had a bad day? Yeah. Has anybody ever thought that you are being persecuted for the name of Christ through some way? Anybody in here? Amen. Have you ever gone to work and everybody just, it's just not what you expect, or you face persecution from somewhere? And so here they go, and the first place they go to in their response is they come to their own company. Now listen, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says this: not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as so much more you see the day approaching. What is he talking about there? He's talking about as we come to the end of the church age and we get closer to the coming of the Lord, it's going to be obvious that we're going to need each other more and more. And I love you for being a church that cares. I love you for being a church that is a family. I love you for being there for me. I love you for being there for others. Let me tell you something. When I need encouragement, I like to be around my church family. I hope and pray you too. Their response was they went to their own company. And then look, if you would, please, at the end of chapter number 4. And I want you to look at verse number 31. And the Bible says, and when they had done what, class? Prayed. So not only did they go to their own company, together, they went to the throne of grace. I love this because if you look at verse number 24 of chapter number 4, the first thing they do at the throne is they reckon God to be sovereign. The Bible says, and when they heard that they had been persecuted, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They drove Hondas back then. And said, Lord, thou art God. Just let that linger in your mind. Lord, thou art God. Watch this. Which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Immediately at the throne of grace, they reckon God to be sovereign, almighty God. No power greater, no God over. He is the true and the living God. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now watch this. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, what's that next word? Determined. before to be done. So here's their response to persecution. The first thing they did is they went to their company. They got together as the body of Christ. And then they come to the throne of grace. They pray. And at the throne of grace, they are reminded and encouraged in sovereign God. They're reminded and encouraged that they belong to God. They're reminded and encouraged that there's no one greater than God. They're reminded and encouraged that even God's plan can allow persecution. Well, no, I just have to quit my job to get out of this persecution. It might be God's plan for you to stay at that job. Well, I just got to get divorced because they're not a Christian and I just can't. No, it might be God's plan for you to bring the gospel to them. You see, Pastor, it just can't be God's plan that I'm persecuted. Well, God said if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And at the throne of heaven, they are reminded about the sovereignty of God. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse number 29, as they're reminded about God and his sovereignty, that there's none greater, that he created all of this, it brings about a security to them. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants the quickest way out of here you can do. No. Grant unto thy servants that with all, what class? Boldness, they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child. See, it was at the throne of grace where they were reminded about the sovereignty of God, and it's at the throne of grace that they were secured by God. So secured that they didn't ask to get out from the persecution. They asked for boldness in the persecution. I got to say that again. They did not ask to get out of the persecution. They asked for boldness in the persecution. Now let me lump this message on top of this morning's message. Jesus knew what persecution does to the human soul. He said to Smyrna, you think you're poor, but you're really rich. You think because of this persecution that somehow you've been defeated, or somehow you're small, or somehow you're not effective, or somehow you're limited. And you got the church of Laodicea, and they got all this wealth, and they think that they're more spiritual because of that. And Jesus said to them, no, you're cold, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked, and you're poor, and you're in trouble. And a lot of times, persecution has this ability to make us feel small, when really it ought to prove to you how large you are. Jesus is doing something in and through you. It ought to secure you. Pastor, good night. I went to work last week and just got annihilated for being a Christian. Well, that's good. That must mean you're a good light for Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, my family's just eating me alive. That's good, because then the bread of God, or the bread of the Word of God, must be filling you. And so it's not where we got to look for an escape. It's just that we need boldness. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to leave your job and extinguish the light of the gospel? I want you to hear me now. God is sovereign. If you believe that, say amen. So he strategically placed you. And you are to be a light. What are you going to do? You're going to snuff your own light out just because you went to persecution? I have found that lights burn the brightest in the darkest of moments. Let the Lord secure you. Here's the problem. The first thing that goes when we get persecuted is our prayer life. But you've got to have that moment when you come to the throne of grace and you reckon God for who he is. And God, listen, I don't like it. I may lose everything. I know that you created everything, and everything I have is because of you, God. But I'm going to be secure. Now, just give me boldness. Give me wisdom. I want to just give you a little something you may never thought of. Even Pastor Hunter doesn't always know what to do. Even I don't always know what to do. Sometimes people call me and they say, Pastor, what should I do? I don't know. It's like everybody thinks the pastor ought to know what to do all the time. I don't know what to do all the time. There's nobody out here that knows what to do all the time. If you've ever not known what to do, say amen. Amen. So what do I do when I don't know what to do? I pray. God, I don't know what to do. Now here's what I do know to do when I don't know what to do. I know enough to say this. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I want you to finish what you're doing. And I want you to do it for your glory. I'm terrified, God, but you got to give me boldness. In the midst of persecution, you better go to the throne and let God secure you. The third thing you better let happen is strength develop. Look, if you would, at chapter number 5 in verse number 40. I'm almost done. I got to get you out of here before the light's gone. Chapter number 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 40. This was after they had beaten them, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. What's that word? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. At the throne, they were reminded that God is sovereign. They were secured by God and his ability to walk them through. And then they were strengthened by God to finish the work that God has called them to do. Another thing you need to understand. You have to learn how to minister, not in your strength, but in God's strength. And you can't be afraid of weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was a life-changing verse to me when I understood that. The Bible says there, Paul says that it's God's strength that's made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes persecution is going to bring me to the point where I feel like I'm weak. It's at that point where I'm weak that I'm able to know the strength of God. And so God enables to strengthen me. And somebody please help me this. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, is our strength. So here they are. They face persecution. And they're able to count it and to rejoice in that persecution, counting it worthy to suffer shame for his name. This was their response. They went to their own company. They were encouraged by the people of God. Together they went to the throne of God to be encouraged by his sovereignty, to be secured by his ability, to be strengthened by his will and his ability as far as to give them a boldness and a direction there to bring joy in their life. Pastor, can you know joy in the midst of persecution? I would tell you the Bible says yes. Pastor, I'm being persecuted right now and I'm miserable. Okay. I do not say what I'm about to say lightly. I say it very tenderly. Then you're not handling it right. You're not handling it right. But Pastor, you don't understand. I know. I'm not walking in your shoes. I don't know your situation. But I do know this book. And this book says that there is an ability to know joy in the midst of persecution. If you don't learn joy in the midst of persecution, you will hate your situation. I have seen good, godly people turn on God himself. You'll begin to question God. You'll begin to develop a negativity. You'll begin to develop an isolation. You'll begin to walk away from church, walk away from the Word of God. You'll begin to walk away from serving the Lord. And all the goal of that persecution was to get you to stop speaking in the most powerful name above all names, the name of Jesus. Let that not happen to us. Amen. Look at the results of their persecution. Chapter 4, I'll read you two verses here and then go to chapter 6 and read you one. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. After they had prayed and they'd been persecuted, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great," say that word, class, "power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." It had the opposite effect upon them. It brought a unity to this church. It brought a one heart, one mind to this church. It brought great power upon this church. They were able to lift high the great grace of God. Look at chapter 6, if you would, verse number 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was what, class? Multiplied. Multiplied. It was out of that great persecution that that church was empowered. It was out of that great persecution that the gospel was preached. It was out of that great persecution that people began to get saved. The gospel began to spread. If you're here tonight and you're in the midst of persecution, somewhere around you, God is reaching a soul. Somewhere. Somebody's watching you. If it's within your family, somebody within your family is close to getting saved. If it's at your job, somebody's close to getting saved. If it's somewhere within your community or your neighborhood, Pastor, man, we put out our Christmas decorations and the persecution has just been unreal. I mean, I said one word and the whole street's against. Somebody is close to coming to know the Lord, and the devil wants to shut you up from speaking in the name of Jesus. So if you're here tonight and you're being persecuted, look around you and see, oh boy, in the Bible, a great number of souls came into knowing the Lord. God, somebody's going to get saved around me, and I don't want to stop that at all. If you'll begin to look at it that way, it will enable you to endure persecution. Most people snuff out their own light or extinguish themselves or take themselves out of the game before God ever finishes that work in their heart or in that work through their life. Persecution just doesn't haphazardly happen. It is a systematic target of the enemy in your life to shut you up, because the power of the name of Jesus is getting ready to work in and around your world. It's not fun. It's not easy. But if we're faithful unto death, we'll get the crown of life, the victor's crown. All right, let's pray. We'll go home.